It was January 2008 when a Cleveland man named John Johnson, he was arrested after attempting to punch a police officer. As he was being placed under arrest, John Johnson informed those officers that he wasn't really John Johnson. No, he told them that he was the Antichrist and that his true name is 666. Well, then after making many other religious remarks, which were entirely bizarre to these officers decided that it was time to put the Antichrist in jail. And so they locked him up. Now, you might think, hey, problem solved. We've locked up the Antichrist. But before we applaud those officers who allegedly took care of the whole Antichrist problem, I should let you know that it was a few years later, in 2012, when another man from Alabama, his name is Ernest Jacks, he also claimed to be the Antichrist as he was being arrested for making terroristic threats. With that being the case, and as I consider the identity of Ernest Jacks, I'm kind of led to believe that John Johnson might not be the Antichrist after all. Time will tell. Here in our study today, we're going to consider what the Bible says about the Antichrist. And as we make our way through this study today, we're going to examine three distinctives which will be obvious characteristics of this ominous overlord that we call the Antichrist. Here in our study today, we'll learn that the Antichrist is going to beguile the nations. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that the Antichrist is going to defile the temple. And thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the Antichrist is going to revile the Almighty. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, because here we find the Apostle John. He's reminding his readers about the coming of the Antichrist. As you make your way to 1 John 2, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by admitting right up front that I don't know who the Antichrist is. I'm pretty sure it's not John Johnson, but I don't know who it is, and I'm not here to identify today who the Antichrist is. And the reason I say this is due to the fact that there have been so many throughout church history who have attempted to identify the Antichrist. Many have pointed at an American president here and there. For example, President Franklin Roosevelt, he was accused of being the Antichrist as he sought to establish a United Nations. Not only that, but John F. Kennedy and Ronald Reagan were both labeled the Antichrist. A recent poll has revealed that 14% of Americans today believe that President Obama may be the Antichrist. And listen, these aren't the only world leaders who have been called the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, this title has also been given to many other world leaders. For example, Pope John Paul II was called the Antichrist. So were Hitler, Gorbachev, and Henry Kissinger. Most recently, the new prime minister of Greece, his name is Alexios Tsipras, he's been labeled the Antichrist by many Christians. And while there are many prophecy buffs who are convinced that he is the one, this is it, this is the Antichrist, all I can say today is, I don't know. I don't know if this guy's the Antichrist or not. But what I can tell you is this: there is going to be an Antichrist, and he is going to rise up according to the Lord's providential plan. In order to prove my point, if you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 2, we're going to take a look at verse 18, because here John writes, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Here in this verse, the Apostle John is taking a moment to inform his audience, what time is it? If you've ever wondered what time it is, prophetically speaking, well, John tells us right here, it's the last hour. Notice with me again there in the beginning of verse 18. Here he tells us that it's the last hour. He says, little children, it is the last hour. In the days of John the Apostle, prophetically speaking, it was the last hour. And today, it's still the last hour. In the scheme of eternity future and eternity past, it's the last hour. I would argue that every believer here today should live with this belief that we're living in the last hour, which means that Christ could return for his bride at any minute, in any moment. And I don't mean to suggest here that we should go, you know, just call the boss and quit our jobs today and go out and run up our credit cards and fulfill our bucket lists in the next hour. No, that's not what I'm saying. No, I'm simply suggesting that every Christian ought to be living their lives as if the rapture of the church could happen within the hour. Now think about it. If you knew that there were only 1 hour left before the rapture of the church, how would you spend that final hour of your life here on earth? What would you do? I know how I would spend that time, and I can assure you that I would be encouraging every believer that I know. I would be encouraging them to repent of their sins and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how I would spend the last hour of my life. And not only that, but I would also warn these unbelievers that those who will not repent will soon be deceived by the most charismatic leader that this world has ever seen. This was precisely what John was writing here in our text today. And with this as our focus, look with me again there at verse 18, because here John declares, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Now, as we consider what John is writing here, it's interesting to note that this is the first time that this title, Antichrist, is used in the Bible. Not only that, but listen, John is the only biblical author who actually used this title, and he used it throughout his three epistles. This is the only time that we find John using the title Antichrist in his epistles. And being that this is the first time that he uses this title in his epistles, I can't help but to wonder what he meant when he says, hey, you've already heard that the Antichrist is coming. That being the case, we should take a moment to ask, how had they heard already that the Antichrist is coming? Well, the simplest solution for this is based on the assumption that John had already referred to the Antichrist in person. John was a teacher. He was a Christian teacher. He was a disciple. He would disciple the disciples. And chances are, he had mentioned the Antichrist to them in person. And so while this is the first written mention using this title, Antichrist, it's probably something that he talked about often. At the same time, though, I would also point out that the Bible is actually filled with a lot of information about this character that John calls the Antichrist. The Bible's filled with information about the Antichrist, and yet all of the other biblical authors, they were spiritually inspired to use different names when referring to this nefarious character. As a matter of fact, we find at least 30 different names for the Antichrist scattered all throughout the scriptures, which include names like the lawless one, the wicked one, and the evil and violent man. These are names that had been given to the Antichrist. And if you're wondering why the Spirit of God would lead these biblical authors to use all of these different names for the same person, well, I would simply point out that all of these names were actually designed to reveal important information about this individual. All of these different names shed a little bit more light on who the Antichrist is. And so while I can't tell you who the Antichrist actually is, what I can tell you is what sort of man he will be. All we need to do is spend some time examining those things that the first century believers had heard and had read from the Old Testament scriptures. With this as our goal, I'd like to begin to investigate the identity of this biblical character by first examining the title that John gave him here in our text today. And so it'll first help us to understand that this title, Antichrist, it's actually made up of two Greek words, the first being anti and the second being Christos. The word Christos, or Christ, this is the Greek word which was used to identify Jesus as the anointed Messiah. That word Christ means anointed. And Christ certainly was the anointed one. At the same time, though, the word anti, it simply means opposed to or against. Therefore, the Greek word antichrist, it literally means against or opposed to the anointed one. Towards the end of this study, we'll consider how the Antichrist will fulfill the meaning of his name by opposing the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the same time, though, I should also point out that the Greek word anti, it doesn't just mean opposed to or against. This word can also be rendered instead of or in place of. It can refer to a substitute. And in this sense, the Greek word antichrist, it refers to someone who is here in place of, or as a substitute for the anointed one. That being the case, we should expect then that the antichrist will arise and deceive the world into believing that he is the Christ, when in fact he's not. In this way, the Antichrist is coming to beguile the nations of the world. And in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the 5th chapter of John's Gospel. As you make your way to John chapter 5, I want to take a moment to point out that we can't be completely certain about the nationality of the Antichrist, because some verses, they seem to suggest that the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile, and yet other verses seem to suggest that he's going to be a Jew. Now, if you were to ask me for my opinion, well, I'm going to guess that the Antichrist is going to have a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. Now, the reason why I say this, well, it's due to the fact that there's going to be many Jews who accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. And in order for them to accept him as their Messiah, well, they probably have to believe that he's Jewish. The evidence of this can be seen here in John chapter 5. And so if you would look with me there at verse 43, here the Lord Jesus declares, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Here in this verse, we find Jesus challenging those Jews who were rejecting him as being their promised Messiah. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And after challenging them about their rejection, he goes on to warn them about another who was coming. And he talks about this other leader who would come in his own name, and he assures his Jewish audience that they would eventually receive this man as their promised Messiah. Now, being that the promised Messiah would be a descendant of King David according to Old Testament prophecies, then there's good reason to believe that the Antichrist is going to be Jewish. And I believe that he's going to have a Jewish mother, which would make him technically a Jew. You see, the Jews believe that the lineage is passed on through the mother. And so the Antichrist only needs to have a Jewish mother to be considered Jewish. Further evidence of the Antichrist's Jewish lineage can be seen in a title that the prophet Ezekiel gave him. It's in Ezekiel 21, verse 25. There the prophet refers to the Antichrist as being the profane and wicked prince of Israel. Now, the prophecy was originally made to King Zedekiah, and yet it's also a prophecy that refers to the end of days. And so that gives us a context for an end times prophecy. Being that it's a prophecy that points to the end of days, then it's no longer just a prophecy about King Zedekiah, but rather it's also a prophecy about a king who's to come at the end of days. It's a prophecy with a double interpretation. This prophecy points us to the last days when the Antichrist will arrive and deceive the nation into believing that he is the prince of Israel, therefore their Messiah. It only stands to reason then that this wicked prince of Israel will have a Jewish mother, which would technically make him a Jew. At the same time, though, there are many prophecies that seem to suggest that the Antichrist will be a Gentile as well. And so I believe that the Antichrist, while he'll have a Jewish mother, he'll probably have a Gentile father. One reason for believing this is based on a prophecy that we find in the book of Daniel. And so with this as our focus, continue holding your place there in 1 John, and let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. You see, it's in Daniel 9 where we find an angel. He's prophetically pointing to the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. He actually gives us a numerical prophecy for discovering when the Messiah would come and present himself as being the Messiah. And not only is this prophecy about the coming of our Messiah and the sacrifice of our Messiah, but this angel also goes on to point us to the day when the Antichrist would also arrive and begin to enforce a 7-year peace treaty with many nations. with this as our focus, I'd like to dive into the middle of this prophecy, beginning there at Daniel 9, verse 26. Here the angel declares, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, speaking of that prince, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now as we dive into this very rich prophecy, I should point out that there are many, many details that demand interpretation, and we don't have time for that today. I would simply encourage you to go listen to the study that I taught on Daniel chapter 9. It's found on our website. But one detail that I want to point out, and it'll help us to understand, that the word week, which is found in both of these verses, that word week comes from a Hebrew word which could refer to a week of days, which would then be 7 days, or it could refer to a week of years, which would then refer to 7 years. That word in the Hebrew speaks of both. In this case, the angel was clearly using the original Hebrew word in reference to a week of years. Therefore, according to this prophecy, the wicked prince of Israel is going to confirm a 7-year covenant with many, probably many nations. Not only that, but we should also notice again there in the middle of verse 26, there we also learn that the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, we know that the Romans were the ones who came along and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary in 70 AD. So the people being talked about here, the people who would come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's the Roman Empire. And here we're told that this is going to be the prince who is to come, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Based on this, we learn that the Antichrist, who will be called the wicked prince of Israel, will also be the prince of the people who destroyed the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. That being the case, it seems reasonable to conclude that the Antichrist is going to have a Gentile father who rises up from the revived Roman Empire. What's even more interesting is that the prophet Micah, he refers to this coming prince as the Assyrian in the 5th chapter of his book. And with that being the case, it's extremely probable that the Antichrist's father will come from the eastern leg of the ancient Roman Empire, which was formerly known as Assyria. And if I'm right about this, then he's not only going to be accepted by the Jews as being born Jewish, but he's also going to be recognized and accepted by the Muslims, because he would have a Muslim father. And since the Muslims believe that their lineage comes through the father, then he would be accepted by the Muslims as being one of their own. If I'm right about this, then this would make him the perfect candidate for creating and enforcing a treaty between the Jews and the Muslims. He would be accepted as the Messiah on the side of the Jews, and he would be accepted as the Mahdi on the side of the Muslims. I believe that this is the case, and this is exactly what he's going to do, as he creates and enforces this treaty. And if you would look with me again there at verse 27, because here the angel tells Daniel that this coming prince shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And remember, that word week is being used in the sense of 7 years. Furthermore, the word covenant, it refers to an alliance which is based on a treaty. And what this means then is that this wicked prince is going to establish and enforce a 7-year treaty with many nations. And it seems likely to me that he's going to do this by beguiling the Jews and beguiling the Muslims into believing that he is the promised one, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Mahdi who was sent to bring them together in this treaty. Further evidence of a worldwide deception of this nature can be found in the book of Revelation. And just to give you the highlight reel, it's in Revelation chapter 13, where we learn that the Antichrist will cause all, not just some, but all. He's going to cause every nation, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Based on this, we can see that this coming Antichrist is going to end up beguiling the nations by establishing some sort of global economy, which is going to be based upon an unholy allegiance to him. He's going to cause everyone to bow down and worship him so that they can take part in this new global economy. And while we don't know exactly how this prophecy is going to be accomplished, there used to be those who said it's going to be a barcode, and now it's a microchip, and I don't know. What I can tell you is this, that there's coming a day when the Antichrist is going to beguile the nations, and he's going to cause the world to worship him and receive his mark so that they can take part in his one world monetary system. And listen, the ability of the Antichrist to beguile the nations, it'll probably be based on some charisma of his own, but at the same time, we have to understand that this coming prince is going to be empowered by Satan to deceive the nations. In order to prove my point, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because it's in 2 Thessalonians 2 where we find Paul. He's actually describing the deception which will occur at the time when the Antichrist arrives and enforces a covenant with the nations of the world. And it's here in these verses that Paul also informs us that the Lord is going to deliver unbelievers into this end time deception. And more specifically, he's going to deliver the unbelievers who refuse to receive the gospel before the arrival of the Antichrist. In order to explain what I mean here, if you would look with me here, beginning at 2 Thessalonians 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 9, because here Paul tells us that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the Antichrist, whom he here calls the lawless one, is going to be empowered by the devil to deceive the nations. He's going to be given satanic power and supernatural signs and lying wonders. And the world is going to slip right into this deception. They're going to fall in love with this character. And not only is Satan going to empower the Antichrist so that he could beguile the unbelievers of the world, but the Lord says here that he's also going to deliver those who refuse to receive the truth into this satanic deception. Now, based on what Paul is saying here, I'm led to believe that there is a group who knew that they needed to get right with God before the arrival of the Antichrist, but they were entirely unwilling to submit their lives to Jesus Christ. There are people who are in the world prior to the coming of the Antichrist who had heard the gospel and said no for whatever reason. And according to Paul, God is going to send strong delusion upon these people after the Antichrist rises up so that they should continue in their unbelief. What this seems to suggest is that those who are choosing to wait until the arrival of the Antichrist before accepting Jesus, well, they're probably going to end up being caught in the delusional deception, which will occur at the time when the Antichrist rises up to beguile the nations of the world. And that's not to suggest that no one's going to become a believer during this time. I do believe that there's going to be people who get saved during the tribulation time. I just don't believe it's going to be the people who knew better before the arrival of the Antichrist. Those people who are thinking, well, if all this starts working out and I see the Antichrist rise up, then I'll get saved. Not going to happen that way. God's going to send strong delusion upon those people. There are those who think, well, as soon as the rapture of the church happens, that's when I'll believe. Not going to happen that way. God's going to send strong delusion upon those people so that they should believe the lie. Therefore, I encourage you, don't wait till tomorrow to trust in Jesus Christ. If you know the gospel and you know you need to repent and submit your life to Jesus, do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in Jesus today so that you can escape the deception which is about to come upon this world. The Antichrist is going to come and beguile the nations, and the Lord is going to send strong delusion upon those who refuse to receive the love of the truth. And listen, the Antichrist will not only beguile the nations when he arrives, but when he comes, the Antichrist will also defile the temple. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn back to 1 John chapter 2, because here we find the Apostle John. He's now comparing the Antichrists who had come before to the one who has yet to come. In order to explain what I mean by this, if you would look with me again there at verse 18, because here John declares, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour." Now here in this verse we find John, he's referring to the Antichrists who already came. In this way, John was reminding his readers about all of the Antichrists who had already appeared on the scene. And I believe that John is referring to the religious leaders of the first century who were standing in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe it's much more than that. It seems probable to me that he was also referring to all of the ungodly leaders of the past who present us with types of the Antichrist. This list would probably include men like Cain, who killed his brother Abel, Pharaoh. It would probably include Nimrod. And in my mind, one of the clearest examples of these Antichrists, well, it's seen in the life of a Seleucid king named Antiochus Epiphanes. It was about 170 years before the birth of our Savior Jesus when Antiochus Epiphanes set out to expand the Greco-Syrian kingdom by conquering Egypt. The only thing between him and Egypt was Israel. And so he set out to control the people of God in the land of Israel by replacing their high priest with one that was in his back pocket. He gave them a high priest who was loyal to the Greeks, a Jew who had been Hellenized. Now, this plan succeeded in many ways, and he was gaining control over the people of Israel, but the pious Jews, they eventually rebelled. They didn't like what was going on there in the land of Israel, and so they rebelled, and throughout the battles and whatnot, Antiochus Epiphanes finally comes in and takes control and places a statue of Zeus in the temple of God just to show, hey, who's boss here? He wanted them to know that he was in charge, that he was running things. And so he puts up this abominable statue in the temple of God, this statue of Zeus. And not only that, but then he goes further and sacrifices a pig, which is an unclean animal. And he takes the blood of that pig and sprinkles it all over the holy utensils. Now, as we compare the actions of Antiochus Epiphanes to the prophecies about the coming Antichrist, we quickly discover that there are many similarities between this historical Antichrist, Antiochus, and the future Antichrist who has yet to come. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John, I'd like us to turn back to Daniel chapter 9, because I want to continue to consider the treaty that the Antichrist is going to enforce, and I want to show you ways in which Antiochus Epiphanes presents us with a type of the Antichrist. As we take a closer look at this prophecy found in Daniel 9, we're going to see how Antiochus presents us with a model, if you will, of the world leader who's still yet to come. The reason I say this is based on the fact that the treaty that the Antichrist is going to enforce, well, it's tied together with Israel's temple sacrifices. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Daniel chapter 9, we're going to take a look at verse 27. Here the angel declares that he, speaking of the Antichrist, he shall confirm a covenant, remember that's the word treaty, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, in the middle of the week, which again is 7 years, in the middle of this 7-year treaty, the Antichrist is going to stop the sacrifices which will be offered in the third Jewish temple, which has yet to be built. Now, we aren't told when this third temple is going to be built. What we know, though, is that there's going to be a fully functional temple when the Antichrist takes control. There's going to be a fully functional temple 3.5 years into the reign of the Antichrist. And we know this because we're told that he brings an end to the sacrifices that are being offered there. And there at the end of verse 27, the angel revealed the way in which the Antichrist will bring an end to these sacrifices by declaring, "On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, one simple way to put it is this. The Antichrist is going to follow in the footsteps of Antiochus Epiphanes by setting up some sort of abomination there in the temple, which results in the desolation of Israel. There's going to be some sort of abomination, possibly an idol, maybe an idol of Zeus, like Antiochus Epiphanes, but possibly an idol of himself. Chances are he's going to set up this idol there in the holy place, and that's going to result in the desolation of Israel. And listen, this event, which takes place in the middle of this 7-year treaty, this is something that Jesus mentions in the Gospel of Matthew. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, because there we find Jesus. He's describing the days before his second coming. And as you make your way to Matthew 24, we should take a moment to consider the context of this prophecy. It'll first help you to know that the disciples had come to him privately. They approached the Lord Jesus and they asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They wanted to know about the end of the age and the second coming of Jesus. And after warning them about the deceivers who would rise up all throughout the church age, Jesus then directed their attention to the number one lying leader who would cause the abomination of desolations to occur. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Matthew 24. We'll begin reading at verse 14. Here Jesus declared, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's referring to the prophecy found in Daniel chapter 9 that we just got through studying, and he told the Jews there in Judea to flee to the mountains as soon as they see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And just to be clear, Paul went on to describe this abomination of desolation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as the day when the son of perdition will sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what the abomination of desolation is. The Antichrist is going to go into the temple and defile the temple of God by claiming to be God Almighty. He's going to claim to be the incarnation of God. Now, it's possible that the Antichrist might defile the temple by sacrificing an unclean animal, much like Antiochus Epiphanes did when he sacrificed a pig there in the second temple. That's possible, but we can't be certain. What we do know, though, is that 3.5 years into his peace treaty, the Antichrist brings an end to the daily sacrifices which will be offered at the third Jewish temple. And at that point in time, he will defile the temple of God by setting up some sort of idol there in the Holy of Holies. And as if that isn't bad enough, he goes on to defile the temple by proclaiming himself to be God as he sits in the temple of God. And from this, we can see then that the Antichrist, he's going to beguile the nations and he's going to defile the temple. Finally, we should consider how the Antichrist is going to revile the Almighty. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. And I want to take one more look at this verse. Let's look again there at verse 18. Here John declares, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Here in this verse, John tells us that the Antichrist is coming. It's interesting to note that the word coming there, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to a person who would arrive and make some sort of public appearance. It's somebody who wants to take the stage and reveal themselves as being something. And this word not only refers to those who make a public appearance, but it's also used figuratively in reference to the person who would come forth and approve of himself. It speaks of a person who not only makes a public appearance, but then says, "Here I am, and I'm awesome." That's what the Antichrist is going to do. And according to Bible prophecy, the Antichrist will approve of himself by reviling the Almighty. He's going to promote himself as being God, and at the same time, he's going to demote the Almighty God. The Antichrist is going to reveal his true identity on the day when he speaks blasphemies against God. In order to prove my point, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. As you make your way to Revelation 13, I want to remind you of what Paul said. Remember, Paul revealed the way in which the Antichrist will sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's even worse than this, though, is that this nefarious character is going to continue to approve of himself by using his mouth to revile the name of the Almighty God. And this is exactly what John is telling us here in Revelation chapter 13. But this is our focus. Look with me here at Revelation 13, beginning at verse 1. Here the Apostle John declares, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." Here in these verses we find John. He's describing this vision that he was given there on the sand of the sea. And he describes a beast coming out of the sea, which was basically reminiscent of the beasts which are found in the book of Daniel. And while there are many similarities between this vision and Daniel's vision, this beast that John is seeing, well, he has another head, and this head was being empowered by the dragon. And you have to understand that the dragon is Satan. And so according to John here, Satan is empowering this beast, who is the Antichrist, and he's empowering this beast to speak blasphemy against God. In similar fashion, the prophet Daniel confirms this interpretation in Daniel chapter 7 by telling us that the coming Antichrist will speak pompous words against the Most High. And in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel tells us that the Antichrist will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will also speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Now, as we consider all of these prophecies, there should be no doubt in our minds that the coming Antichrist is going to reveal his true identity on the day when he reviles the name of God while sitting in the temple of God claiming to be God. He's going to speak pompous words against God. He's going to speak blasphemies against God. He's going to revile the Almighty. I believe it's at that point in time when he implements and enforces the mark of the beast, and he demands the nations of the world to come and worship him as if he is the incarnation of Almighty God. And not only that, but this will also be the point in time when the Antichrist begins to persecute Jewish believers. According to Daniel, the Antichrist will set out to destroy the saints of God there in the promised land for 3.5 years. It's for this reason that Jesus encouraged the Jews to flee for the mountains as soon as they saw the abomination of desolations. As soon as they saw the Antichrist setting up that abomination in the holy place, that's when the Jews were supposed to flee to the mountains because the persecution of God's people was about to happen. Now, in light of everything that we've explored in our study today, I believe that the Antichrist will probably have a Jewish mother and therefore be accepted by the Jews. I believe that he'll probably have a Muslim father, therefore being accepted as a Muslim. And in this way, I believe that he'll beguile the nations into believing that he is the Jewish Messiah and the Muslim Mahdi at the same time. Then after establishing and enforcing a 7-year peace treaty, he's going to break that treaty after 3.5 years. And on that day, he's going to defile the temple of God by placing some sort of abominable idol in the Holy of Holies. And at the same time, he's going to revile the Almighty by speaking blasphemies against God. And while these three details present us with the rise of the Antichrist, we must not fail to take a few minutes to consider the fall of the Antichrist. But this is our focus. If you would, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because here we find Paul. He's presenting us with details about the fall of the Antichrist. And as you make your way to 2 Thessalonians 2, I want to assure you that the rise of the Antichrist is in no way beyond the sovereign control of the Lord. There are many believers here in the church age who believe that the rise of the Antichrist is a fearful thing. We start talking about the Antichrist, and all of a sudden it's like, ooh, scary. And I'm here to tell you that there's nothing to be afraid of, Christian. Those who trust in Jesus have nothing to fear as we consider the coming of the Antichrist. And one reason why I say this is due to the fact that the Lord is going to destroy the Antichrist at the time of his choosing and according to his perfect will. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Here in these verses, Paul assures the Christians there in Thessalonica that the Lord is eventually going to bring the reign of the Antichrist to an end. As a matter of fact, it's at the end of that 7-year treaty when the Lord is going to overthrow the Antichrist with nothing more than a word. The Lord is going to consume him with the breath of his mouth, and with nothing more than a word, the Antichrist will be destroyed. At that point in time, he's going to depose the Antichrist with the brightness of his glory. Just with the glory emanating from the Lord Jesus, the Antichrist will be destroyed. And what this means then is that the rise of the Antichrist is going to be quickly interrupted by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who trust in Jesus, well, we have nothing to worry about. This isn't beyond the control of our Savior. And not only that, but listen, Paul also seems to be assuring the believers there in Thessalonica that they didn't need to worry about the time of Christ's second coming, and they didn't need to worry about the rising of the Antichrist, because the church is going to be removed prior to the reign of the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 3, because here Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," speaking of the day of Christ's second coming, "that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Here in this verse, Paul points out that there's going to be a falling away. That word falling away comes from a Greek word apostasia or apostasy. There's going to be an apostasy within the church, which occurs right before the man of sin is revealed. I would argue that we see that apostasy happening in the church today. To understand that there's churches who no longer even open the Bible on Sunday morning. That sermons just come out of the mind of the man standing up in the pulpit or the woman standing up in the pulpit. You would be shocked to know how many Christian pastors in the church today reject one or more of the Christian essential doctrines. There are many men and women standing in pulpits today who are preaching some sort of study, and yet in their heart and mind, they don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave, or they don't believe in the virgin birth, or they don't believe in the soon return of the Lord Jesus at all. This apostasy, I believe, is happening in the church today, and the evidence is overwhelming. But this apostasy has to happen first, then the man of sin is revealed. Not only that, but we should also notice there, beginning at verse 6, there Paul declares, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." In other words, there's something restraining right now, the time when the Antichrist will be revealed. And in verse 7, he says, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Here in these verses, Paul tells us that there is a he who is currently restraining the lawlessness of this world. And when that restrainer is removed, the lawless one who is the Antichrist will then be revealed. Now, there are different ideas about the identity of this restrainer, but if you were to ask me, then I would tell you that the only person who can restrain lawlessness throughout the entire world, well, it has to be God. There are some who believe that this restrainer is an angel. And yet an angel is in one place at one point in time. There's no way for one angel to restrain all lawlessness around the world on the same day. Impossible. There are those who might believe that the restrainer is the church, and yet the restrainer is referred to as a he, not a she, and the church is the bride. Therefore, the restrainer, who is a he, I believe has to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer, and when the restrainer is taken out of the way, when the restrainer is removed, that's when the lawless one can be revealed. And seeing how the Lord promised to give those who trust in him the Holy Spirit of promise, who would seal us and remain with us, the Lord promised that he would never leave us, nor would he forsake us. And I believe that Paul is also implicitly talking about the rapture of the church. When the restrainer is removed, I believe that the church will be removed with the Holy Spirit. Then the lawless one will be revealed. Then the seven-year treaty will be signed. And then the final 7 years will begin to take place as the Lord turns his attention once again to his chosen people. That being the case, I would encourage every believer here today to stop wasting our time looking for the Antichrist. That's all it is, a waste of time. Who's the Antichrist? Is it John Johnson in Cleveland? I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you this, that it is a waste of time for Christians to try to figure out who the Antichrist is. We're going to find out right after the rapture. And so we need to stop looking for the Antichrist, and we need to start preaching Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the way that we can escape the deception which will come upon this planet when the Antichrist arises. We need to stop looking for the Antichrist and we need to start preaching Jesus Christ. If this is the last hour, then we need to spend this last hour telling the world who Jesus is and what he's done so that they might believe and so that they might be raptured with the rest of the church. Let's spend this last hour helping unbelievers to escape this deception which will come upon the earth on the day when the Antichrist leads the world into the false peace of satanic deception. Who is the Antichrist? I don't know. But I know who Jesus Christ is. And I know what he can do. And so let's spend this final hour leading people into the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ.